We get to pray. Father God, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit that is working in our hearts, opening our eyes to your word, opening our hearts, challenging us, comforting us. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be your servants. And we know that knowing your word, putting your word in our hearts, in our minds, will equip us. And so, let your spirit move tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So we see a couple of issues here right off the bat in verse 1. Do not boast, but it makes the point about tomorrow. That doesn't mean you can get away with boasting about today, but there is an issue here of procrastination on top of pride. Because it's not only, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do it tomorrow. You know, quietly finish the task today. You know, someone said, it's not a Bible verse, but, you know, it's informed, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. A lot of people think, man, tomorrow I'm going to get this done. And they'll tell you, yeah, tomorrow I'm going to get that done. You know, we should plan for the future. But the issue here is the procrastination. So even if you're not boasting, don't put it off for tomorrow. Pray for that person today. Call that friend today. Fix the broken pipe today. It's not stuff to put off. You know, there are, when it comes to calling somebody, if God's put somebody on my heart, I have never regretted calling them today. I've always regretted putting it off till tomorrow. And so, you know, whichever one or maybe both work. You know, don't boast. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You know, because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You don't know what God has planned for that day. Divine encounters. Challenges in your own life. I mean, we've seen in this congregation, you know, challenges in health. And so, let's move on to verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Just don't have to spend a lot of time here. Avoid self-promotion. You don't need to toot your own horn. You know, and strangers usually, I mean, I can't say always, but usually don't have ulterior motives in telling you, you know, how you did, what you didn't do. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and weight and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. You know, a fool, they don't have any discretion. They don't have any discernment. They're going to just weigh you down with the things that they say. And so, you know, the repeated warnings that we see in Proverbs about the fool. So, A, don't be a fool, and B, beware the fool. Verse 4 tells us that wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, But who is able to stand before jealousy? Or a lot of translations say, who is able to stand before envy? You know, why would this be true? You know, envy, jealousy is like a cancer. Somebody gets angry, yeah, it's a sin, but they don't stay angry all the time. If they are, it's morphed into something different. Jealousy and envy sits there and broods. It's a cancer of the mind, and cancers grow. We read that Cain envied his brother Abel, ended up in murder. New Testament, the Pharisees envied Jesus, ended up in murder. You know, let this be a warning to us. Because remember, when we read God's word, we seek for application. And the hard application is to apply it to ourselves, to say, what do I get out of this? Do I have an issue here? Am I jealous about something? Am I envious about something? It's very easy to say, oh, boy, I'm glad so-and-so is listening to this because this verse is all for them. We can apply God's word to other people all day long. We need to apply it to ourselves. How about verse 5 and 6? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, our culture now is lying to us that the only loving thing to do is to affirm somebody's choices. It is hateful to rebuke. It's hateful to question what others are doing. That's our culture. That's not God's word. You know, now, this doesn't mean going up to strangers and starting to rebuke them on the street. You know, we need to be biblical and we need to use discernment. But if God is pointing something out to us in one of our brothers or sisters' lives, you know, we got a book here that's talking about wisdom and discernment and being prudent, and we need to apply all of those, pray about it. Matthew 18, you know, go in private and say, hey, I'm seeing this in your life. I'm seeing this going on. Because it may wound them, but it tells us that honest or faithful are the wounds of a friend. We might think, oh, the kisses are better, but you know, the kisses of an enemy, who comes to mind immediately? Judas, right? Verse 7. New King James says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Most translations, I have to look this up, say a full soul. This is, and that word could have, you know, positive or negative connotations, but with that word loathe there, I see this as very negative. This person is stuffed. They are satiated. This is a foodie, and, you know, they've got the fancy dishes with the fancy names, and, you know, instead of basic nutrition, they're just glutting themselves on fancy dishes, and you know, they don't care for a honeycomb anymore. They don't care for something just basic and sweet. And I brought up food, I brought up the foodies, but really the application goes beyond food. You know, consider vacation destinations. For some people, you know, being able to take a vacation is a dream. You got others out there, it's kind of like, oh, another tropical island. We overdo it in our culture, especially in American culture, Western cultures, European cultures are, you know, I've got lots of relatives in Europe and they're always going places on vacations. And it becomes commonplace. kitchen appliances. You know, people in the generation ago would die for some of the appliances we have. And it's kind of like, oh, my air fryer doesn't have enough buttons. I need another air fryer. Sound system add-ons. I remember, you know, the first time I bought a stereo out of college, and you know, the having the bells and the whistles and whatnot. But there is spiritual application here. The satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. What's the spiritual application? You know, we are glutted. We are stuffed with Christian podcasts. A lot of them are good, but there's so many of them. Christian workout routines. Do they still do Christian workout routines? I don't know. I'm assuming. You know, I know back in the days of VHS tapes, you know, there were all of these, you know, workout routines to Christian music. Christian YouTube personalities. Christian cruises. Yeah, you know, and you do all of these things. You get these devotionals from these big names. You go to these conferences because so-and-so is speaking. And after all of that, do you find simply reading your Bible satisfying? Now, I don't think I'm talking to really anybody sitting here, because think about it. You're here listening to, you know, the youth leader on a Wednesday night. And so clearly, I don't think any of you are satiated with big name, you know, Christian speakers. But I think we know people like that. Don't become satiated. Don't become glutted with the extras. Man, the Word of God, you know, yeah, there are some bitter things in the Word of God, but they're sweet. You read this account and you realize, man, this is pretty bitter about, you know, what went on with David's family. The whole Bathsheba thing, the whole Absalom thing, the whole... But Lord, I read this, I meditate on it, and you bring something sweet out of it. You bring an application that I can use in my life. There's a warning here. There is a comfort here regarding my family. There is, you know, an encouragement. There's an equipping here. Now, you know, I've read this and it was bitter to begin with, but now I can say, man, I can use this to deal with spiritual warfare. I can use it to help my brother or sister deal with spiritual warfare. So don't get glutted by all of the extras, because then you won't appreciate the honeycomb. Verse 8 tells us, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. What is your place? Every one of us has a place. A nest. We've got a role that God has called us to. We have a ministry. We have spiritual giftings. Each one of you has a mix of spiritual gifts that is unique for what God wants to do through you. Man, don't wander from your role. Don't be dissatisfied with your spiritual giftings. Don't wander from your ministry. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Who do we receive hearty counsel from? Who do we give hearty counsel to? We can delight others, and there are others here that God will use to delight us with good counsel. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Verse 10 has more to say about friends. In fact, this chapter, the word friend comes up more in this chapter of Proverbs than in any other chapter. 10 tells us, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So don't forsake your own friend. A true friend is to be treasured. A true friend is a rarity. Treasure that friend. And then it brings up the father's friend, and I just think, man, Rehoboam, didn't you pay attention to your dad here? He forsook his father's friends. His father's counselors, you know, those who were intimate with his father, he goes to them and says, well, what's your advice? He blows them off. He goes to his homies, his peer group, negative peer group. And in less than a month after becoming king, he's wiped out the kingdom because he forsook his father's friends. He didn't pay attention to what dad said about peer pressure. And then it tells us here, you know, as it's talking about the friends, it says, don't go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And I'll admit, this, to me, an issue, I read it and it's kind of like, but man, some of us have very tight families. But notice, the brother is far away. The neighbor is nearby. And so, you know, I could puzzle through this, but what hits me right away is, again, application. So how can this be real in my life? I need to be that neighbor. I need to be the neighbor nearby for my church family. I need to be available if somebody calls. Because for many, not all, but many, you know, family members are distant. They might be distant physically, but in a lot of cases, family members are distant spiritually. They don't understand why you're here on a Wednesday night. They don't understand why you're here on a Sunday morning. And so application, be that neighbor who is nearby. Be there for your church family. And then be there for your family too. But be the neighbor. Verse 11 doesn't need a lot of exposition. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Man, don't embarrass your parents. Verse 12 tells us, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So if we're going to be prudent, if we're going to be discerning, we need to foresee evil. Now, Jesus spoke of the need to discern the signs of the times. So that's one way that we can foresee evil. Know your Bibles. Know that this is not quite right. This sounds a lot like Romans. This is something that, you know, happened before in Jeremiah. This is something that, you know, says, hey, Jesus is coming soon. There are other ways that we can apply this verse here, as far as foreseeing evil and hiding ourselves. Some basic, you know, worldly applications are, you get insurance. Right, Eric? You were just talking about getting car insurance tonight. You know, you get insurance. Plan for retirement. Again, yeah, you could go overboard with all of that planning. And, you know, again, I saw this verse used during the days of Y2K. And some people took it, you know, to mean, yeah, let's just plan. Let's have some extra food. Let's, you know, have some water stored up in case there's an interruption for a while. Other people bought guns and headed to the hills, and they haven't come back down. And so, you know, don't abuse the verse, I guess I'm saying. But we all should be cognizant of those things around us. Verse 13 tells us to take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. This is a repeat of verse 16 from chapter 20, very similar to chapter 11, verse 15. Don't co-sign for strangers. You know, don't co-sign for a fool. Verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Now, I could get real literal and say, well, it says he who blesses his friend. It doesn't mention his wife. And so I can bless my wife with a loud voice in the morning. And I tried to do that. I tried to convert my wife to the blessings of being a morning person. It still hasn't worked. And it was counted as a curse to me, wasn't it? But we're still married. For some commentators, they said, you know, the problem here is not really the morning person being insensitive to a night person. There seems to be something deeper here, too. So let me just throw this out for your consideration. This praise is starting first thing in the morning. And this demonstrative praise is just continuing. And, you know, are they really a friend if they have to proclaim it over and over and over? You know, David Gusick said, the sense here is an over-the-top greeting and blessing meant to flatter and manipulate. Something is amiss in such excessive praise. Morgan, there is nothing more calculated to arouse suspicion than profuse protestations of friendship. And J. Vernon McGee, and I won't try my Okie accent here, says, there are those who make such loud claims of love and affection that you know there's a motive behind it. And so, you know, the Absalom is an example, because when we read about Absalom, when he began to turn the kingdom, it makes a point of saying he rose up early in the morning to go to the gate to flatter the people who are coming in and take over the kingdom. So, you know, night people, you can take, you know, the our first, you know, interpretation and use it against, I see couples smiling, and so I know I'm not the only one who had it counted a curse to me. But let's move on. 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil in his right hand. You know, during a storm, you think, man, I got to get inside. I got to find shelter. It's going to be safe. It's going to be dry. And then it's dripping on you. Likewise, you know, the husband is going to expect peace at home from the storms of life. Gets home and there's no peace. Is the reverse true? Ladies, you'll have to, you know, think about that. I think the men have other issues. It's not so much the contention, the silent treatment, the not even showing up at home. You know, those are some of the things that we need to consider, that we need to chew on and say, is this something that applies to me? But, you know, husbands, men, if you're contentious, you know, own it and realize, man, I'm a drip. And I need to go to the Lord about it. Now, you know, some of you may not have cared for, you know, 15 and 16. And so I can claim that I'm doing verse 17. I'm sharpening y'all. Because 17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And in this sharpening process, it involves friction. It involves heat. There might even be sparks. But this sharpening action improves the cutting edge, straightens out the cutting edge. And you know, we all need our friends to set us straight. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master, verse 18 tells us, will be honored. You know, fig tree, it required upkeep. It required proper tending in order to, you know, really be fruitful. And if somebody put in the effort, the time, the sweat, to tend that tree, to make sure it was watered, to make sure that it was pruned properly, to get the fruit at the proper time and whatnot, they should benefit from that. You know, the worker is worthy of his wages. And it makes then the connection that, you know, he who waits on his master will be honored. You know, if you tend your job correctly, if you are blessing your boss, you will be honored. Now, sadly, it's not always your boss that's honoring you. Sometimes it's your coworkers that honor you. There are bad bosses out there. And God will honor those workers who are worthy of their wages. I think everyone here looks forward to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. What does your heart reveal? Man, it's where application hits the road. We can either get tied up in the whole, well, face reflects face, and you know, yeah, that's like a mirror, or we can just cut to the chase and say, man, what does my heart reveal? to God, to my family, to my church? What does my heart reveal? Hell and destruction, verse 20 tells us, are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Again, application. What do you look at? What are you looking at? Tools? Cars? Women? Video games? Clothes? Man, unsatisfied eyes here are compared to hell. And think, you know, 1 John 2:16 warns us about the lust of the eyes. Go back to the Garden of Eden, and Eve saw, the woman saw that it was good for food. Our eyes are not always our friend. And I bring up, you know, what are you looking at? Our culture, not only men, I mean primarily men, but women too, pornography is rampant and is destroying families. It's destroying relationships. But it's not just porn sites. It's Amazon. It's eBay. It's Kickstarter. It is, I don't know the name of the clothing sites. I've seen, you know, advertisements pop up in the corner, you know, go to this site. Temu, which I will have nothing to do with that site. But I know some people, I mean, they seem to be always buying stuff on Temu and saying, oh man, it's great deals. And it's kind of like, but how much money have you spent on these great deals? And you're spending time looking at great deals and there's better stuff to be looking at. And if you're not looking at those sites, you know, we've got a new term from, I guess maybe about 10 years old now, binge watching, where, you know, people are wasting their days by watching 20 episodes of some program. They're spending their whole day doing that. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And so, you know, go to God and say, Lord, help me to look at the right things. Help me to look at the proper things. I don't want to be like Eve. I don't want to cave into the lust of the eyes. 21. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. You know, well, let me read something that Ironside, old saint, wrote here. He said, there is no hotter crucible to test a man than when he is put through a fire of praise and adulation. Man, what others say about you. To go on through evil report, cleaving to the Lord and counting on him to clear one's name is comparatively easy. But to humbly pursue the even tenor of his way, undisturbed and unlifted up by the applause and flattery, marks a man of being truly with God. And what others say about you, praise or correction, complaint or applause, those are refining pots. You know, what we think of ourselves is unreliable. We've seen that in Proverbs. But, you know, relying on other sinners, you got to filter it through the Holy Spirit. Got to go to God. Verse 22 is an interesting verse because it starts out, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So the whole thing, okay, the mortar, the pestle, the crushed grain, it just shows, you know, however much effort you put into it, why crushed grain? You know, supposition. But there's amount of effort being put into this, trying to get the fool not to be foolish. And Solomon says his foolishness is not going to depart from him. He's not going to learn his lesson. Last week, we saw, you know, verse 11 in Proverbs 26 tells us that, you know, the fool is going to repeat his mistake. He's going to be like a dog returning to their vomit. And so, man, just continual warnings about the fool. Now, 23 through 27 kind of go together here. We're told to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. How many people here have flocks and herds, by the way? We've got, you know, yeah. We got the our sheepdogs, our shepherds, you know, they rose their hands. Be diligent to know what you're responsible for. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. Remember, agricultural culture here. And so the illustration was something that they would all notice right away. But for us, you know, the challenge is, well, how does this apply? If you don't know what's going on with the things that you are responsible for, how can you take care of it? How can you manage it? How can you lead your family? How can you lead your team in the workplace? Got to know the condition of it. Yeah, this is one of these verses. We don't pray enough for Pastor Bob and Pastor Paul. You know, they've got to know, they've got to be diligent regarding, you know, what's going on. Verse 24 seems like it's out of place. You know, riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. But it's part of the, you know, don't kick back and live off the inheritance. And say, okay, you know, I don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. I can just, you know, live off of last year's crop, off of last year's harvest. No. There's work to do. We're all responsible in our jobs, in our homes, and again, with our spiritual gifts. And so when the hay is removed, the tender grass shows itself. You know, yeah, you move that hay, time to, you know, start working in the field for next year's. The grass is coming up. You got another harvest to be focused on. The lambs, you know, okay, you're caring for your flock, and so they're giving birth to lambs, and those lambs are going to provide clothing, and so there is a benefit to the work. Finally, verse 27, you know, you're going to have enough for your household, nourishment for your maidservants. You're going to have enough to fix your appliances when they break down. Be a good steward of what you've got. Budget for your family. And again, for some of us, it may not be a family, maybe a job. Maybe it's the stewardship of our time. Be diligent to know your time, what you've got, how many hours in the day. Attend to the chores that you have. You know, for some, they're not diligent to know the state of their time, and all of a sudden they realize, man, I've been playing video games for 8 hours and I didn't get this done and I didn't get that done and I didn't get this done and oops, I forgot to go to work. And our devotional time, though, be diligent. Riches are not forever. You know, don't rely on last year's devotional or, well, I read through the Bible last year, so, you know, I can just live off those riches now. Move the hay. The next crop is coming up. You need to go back to the Word. A lot of application in the book of Proverbs. And again, I've overloaded some of you. I'm not surprised. There's a lot here. Yet, there was a passage for each one of us to go back, to think about, and to pray about. And so let's pray. Father God, we come to you, to your throne, to your courts. We worship you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Solomon. We thank you for Rehoboam, because we get to learn what not to do from him. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. It's been working in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.